9 years ago, we decided to not have an artificial tree because it was just falling apart everywhere. So we were like, let's do the family tradition. Let's go get a real tree. We're going to do this. We're going to commit to spending more and more money each year as the price increases for real trees. But we didn't know that at the time. But now our children are stuck on the tradition, and we must continue until they're out of the house. Like 7 more years. Anyway, but we love what we do. However, the very first year, I didn't know what we were doing, which most of us don't. You know, if you've ever gone to go get a tree, you think you have this grandiose idea. We're going to go. They're going to give me a saw. I'm going to go out there, and I'm just going to saw it off, you know, and it's going to fall over. Well, that was not the case. What happened was they gave me a saw. They said, go pick a tree. And so out comes the family. My children were little at the time, so they were just, you know, relying on my strength to be able to cut down this tree, which I thought with all assurance that I could do it. However, I am underneath this tree, and I, for some reason, just could not get this tree cut down. Slightly embarrassed and filled with sap and all sorts of needles all over me, I put my head down and go back up there, and I go, hey, dude, you're going to have to help me. So this strong, strong big man comes out there and is like, don't worry, I got this. And so he bends down. Within 2 seconds, it's over. So then we get it on top of the car. We drive down the road. We get it home. We put it inside the whatever tree holder thing, and it's crooked. And no matter what I do, I cannot get it straight. I tried. We tried over and over and over again. Finally, I think the next day or 2 days later, Anna calls up the tree farm and says, hey, my husband, FYI, this is not the point of the story, but clearly the point of the story in your head is that Josh is not very good at things. That is far from the truth. Anyway, back to this. So Anna calls the tree farm. The tree farm owner comes to our house, super embarrassing, shows up at our house and puts the tree in the stand with no problem, and then proceeds to tell my wife, hey, this tree is going to die any day now. And she's like, but why? She goes, because your house is an inferno. It is way too hot for this tree, and the tree will die really soon. So knowing that my family, we live off 70, 71 degrees on the temperature all times, super hot for some, maybe not for others, but for us, I guess, and that tree, that was just death awaiting at the door of the tree. But we kept our temperature because we said we're not going to allow that living thing to dictate this living thing, okay? So temperature stays up really high. Before you know it, we're decorating. Now, some of you are professional decorators. Some of us are not. That would be us, especially when you're allowing little children to decorate this tree. I mean, this tree does not have an ounce of purpose, of like this beautifulness. It's just going to be beautiful in the eyes of the beholder. And so little kids are just throwing ornaments on it, and it's decorated. Well, then comes after Christmas. You have to take everything off. Well, the tree literally explodes, meaning like you touch it, and the needles just go pew, pow, and just shoot everywhere. They were everywhere. It blew up in our house. I had to drag this thing out of the house. Needles are flying everywhere. And I wish we looked and looked for the video. Anna actually has a video of me taking it out, and the needles are just flying. We're clean people, I promise. But we had needles. We were finding needles for years. In the weirdest locations, everywhere there were needles for years from this one tree. Well, I take the tree out, I throw it to the curb, and we just drive by it for the next week before the city comes and picks it up. And man, we were just like, why is this tree? Like, why are you who you are? You know? Some of you actually may feel like that tree. Some of you are like, I've been cut. I've been cut not by one person, but by two people. Not only that, but I have been placed in an environment of an inferno where everything's just hot. Some of you have been decorated, not by professionals, so you're just kind of barely making it in life. You're like, I do my best. On top of that, you're expected to do things that you're just not really meant to do. I mean, a tree technically is not meant to be decorated by children and left in a house. And on top of that, then some strange guy drags you around and then just throws you to the curb. And I know some of you feel this way often. So this brings me to the Christmas story. So I would encourage you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, I read this story, we've heard it multiple times, but there's something in there, and I did give it some emphasis every time I read it, but what's so interesting is it says that Mary was highly favored, that God had found favor. That word favor is really special. And I think too often favor is overlooked, and you just kind of point it to those greats. The greats in the Bible, right? You know, you have the favors of like Abraham. You find him in Genesis where that he was found favor in his sight. In Genesis, you see Jacob found favor in his sight. You see in Daniel 1:9 that God actually caused those around him to have favor upon him. And then you see Ruth and Esther and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and they all found favor with God. And most times you would sit there and say, I'm not Abraham, I'm not Moses, I'm not Ruth, and I'm not Hannah. How is it that all these people are finding favor? How can I find this favor? Where is this favor? Now, if we stop there for 1 second, we ask just one simple question, and that is, what do they all have in common? Well, they all have in common is that they're children of God. What do you have in common with them? That you're a child of God. So what's beautiful about this picture is like, hold on, there's not too much difference between us. Matter of fact, James actually even points to Elijah being a man just like us.
That's right.
So are you one of God's favorites? Let's ask that question. Well, let's ask another question. Does God have favorites? Actually, yes. Do you know who his favorites are? All his children. All his children are his favorites. I have 4 children, okay? I have my oldest, Cademan, who's 18. I have my second oldest, who is Cohen, who is 15. And then I have Colton, who is 13. And then I have Carly, who is 11. Now, all 4, extremely different. I mean, extremely, not even close. Cabin's the intellectual one. He's the one that wants to be a surgeon, but he also should be a lawyer because he always wants to fight. He never just wants to bow down. He will fight you tooth and nail. Then you have Cohen, who, it was funny, I saw a woman yesterday outside of life, and she goes, oh, you're Cohen's father. She goes, he smiles all the time. And I go, I know, isn't it weird? It's so weird. Cohen's all the time smiling. He just smiles. It's so strange. And then there's Colton, who, if you guys only knew, he is the funniest one. He is so silly, but he's an introvert. But he is funny. Man, is he funny. But so different from the other two. And then you have Carly, the creative. She can't finish anything. Oh, my gosh. She brought out a canvas with oil paints in my dining room. She said, don't worry, Dad. I put down a sheet. I'm like, She wouldn't finish, right? She's like, I'm not. She's like, she can't just finish. That's been in my dining room for a week now. Yesterday, I said, you will finish this. She said, Dad, Leonardo da Vinci took 13 years to finish the Mona Lisa. all four different. They even look different. I mean, yeah, they all have some weird curly hair except Carly, but there's something unique about all four. Now, I described my children with love right there. If you guys didn't pay attention, I took extra time of yours to explain how my children, I love them, right? All different. Sure, they have faults. I could go through their faults too, but that's not fair to them, obviously. And quite frankly, even though I see faults, I see on a greater scale the beauty of who they are in Christ Jesus and their potential. And that's what I want to keep harnessing and keep maturing and growing and developing. So when I talk about my children, I talk about how much I love them. And I talk about that favor that I have with any one of them. If one of them came to me and said, hey, I need $20, I would say, all right, what's it for first? And then I would say, okay, here's $20, whatever. But I have the same favor on all four of my children. Not one gets more favor than the other. Now, they will all deny that. They'll say, Carly gets the most hugs. And I'm like, do you really want me to hug you, Colton? Like, do you want me to hug you? And he's like, no. I'm like, all right then, you know? But there is the same amount of favor on each one of my children, and I would assume the same for all of you that are in this room, that you understand what I'm describing here this morning, is that there's not a particular favor upon one. However, there's something unique about what James actually tells us about with Elijah, that as Elijah was a man just like us, the only difference that was just slightly off is that he was obedient, that he did what God's word says. So that's important. So I'm just going to lay that over here, and we'll go back, okay? We'll go back over here to the notes and some more scripture. So we see that, let's read it again. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Found is a pretty unique word. Should underline that as well if you're underlining things in your Bible or writing notes. Found is important. You have found. Found's important. Now, in the Greek, this word favor is charis, okay? Now, charis refers to goodwill, loving kindness, favor, and in particular, to God's merciful grace. So charis is actually transferable to grace, all right? So we see grace in this, and we'll discuss that in a second. Now, in Hebrew, and before I say this word, I'm supposed to clear my throat as I say it, chen, okay? Chen is the word for grace, and they parallel one another, so it's not like I'm reaching in the Greek or for the Hebrew to mean the same as the Greek. They're slightly parallel to one another in their meaning of grace and mercy. Now, mercy in Hebrew is also a little different. Henanen. I know, I'm awful at this. But there is a unique difference of mercy and grace, but they still parallel one another in the meaning of how it is and the essence of it. So when you look and dive into this word favor, you find that word grace. Now, in Genesis 6:8, we actually see the word for the first time, chen, and it's found right here with Noah. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you find something, isn't it just always there? If you find something, it's there. So if I was to go off the stage, walk down here, and find my coffee cup is there, but I'm finding my coffee cup. I'm finding this. So grace is here. Grace has always been there. It's always been there. He found it. It always is in an abundance of supply as well. So I find this interesting because many people are like, oh, man, I'm struggling. I'm thinking, man, we don't need to be struggling. There is grace in abundance,
yes, that's right,
to pull you out from the struggle, right? We got to get away from the struggle. But there is grace in abundance. It even says in John chapter 1, 16 through 17, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace, already given, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What's this mean? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and an abundant supply. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift. It is the gift of God. So this is a gift of grace, of grace, of grace. I think one of the things we need to be more understanding of is Romans chapter 5, and it says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. It was an awareness of how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's grace upon grace upon grace. And the law came to explain the things that we're doing wrong. And then grace came to say, now let's get you through the things that we're doing wrong. Let's bring you to the glory, to glory, to glory this day. So it's wonderful. It's such a beautiful picture. So you find grace because you choose to believe. We know this. When you choose to believe, you find grace. So when you believe, you get saved. But you need to continue to believe, not to be saved, not to be saved, but you need to continue to believe. And let me show you what I mean. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may continue to believe. You receive grace. Okay, this is important, for an eternal life when you believe, okay? So you receive grace for an eternal life when you believe. You receive grace for an abundant life when you continue to believe. Let me say this again. You receive grace for an eternal life when you believe. You receive grace for an abundant life when you continue to believe. A lot of people will get saved, but they won't continue to believe for the abundant life, the understanding of that God's working through us. That when you see the different pictures of my own children, of who they are and their faults, tons of faults. Great, God sees their faults. Their father sees their faults. But I see the grace of growth that can happen. The grace and the mercy that just continues to spill out. As they find that grace and that mercy, as they continue to believe, they're continuing to lean on the Holy Spirit for the abundant life. That abundant life to see them through. Let me keep going. Again, eternal life is a gift. We know this. It's not a goal, right? It's free. Ephesians 5 just says this. It's plainly laid out for us. So eternal life is a gift, not a goal. It's free. When you believe, you receive the gift of salvation, all right? So when you believe, you receive the gift of salvation. When you continue to believe, you receive the gift of sanctification. This is why we see people who, when we say, hey, if you don't know who Jesus is, raise your hand. They'll raise their hand, and we walk them through the process of praying the prayer of salvation. Then the next day hits, and it's a sucker punch in the gut, and it's a sucker punch in the face, and they don't continue to believe. Yeah. It's not a question of their salvation at this point, all right? But it's a question of their belief in the sanctification, that mercy and grace is in abundance that will see them through the sucker punch, see them through the head punch, where they go, this is awful. And you go, yeah, this is life. It's the world we live in. It's full of sin. Yeah. Some people are like, I get saved. Well, it better be good tomorrow. It better be the best day ever. Good luck with that thought. But know this. In your continuing to believe, you're continuing to sit in the presence of God and learn from Him. Because you can't bank on earthly wisdom. See, what happens is someone will get saved, they receive the gift of salvation. The next day, they're going to then still rely on the habits of man. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to not lean on our understanding, but to lean on God's wisdom, his understanding. We see a continuation of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that Paul is explaining man's wisdom. You cannot fall back on man's wisdom, but you have to fall in on God's wisdom, on his truth and his understanding. When you do this, then you are opening up yourself to God, manifestation, glory, and power to work through you, and you'll be able to handle circumstances and situations in different ways. Continue to read the Word of God, and when you continue to read the Word of God, you'll see this happen over and over and over again. I love it when the disciples are going out in Acts, and they're meeting people out on the street, and people are going, they're crazy. You're like, yeah, they're crazy. Look at all the things they're doing. I love Acts 17 with Paul. He just goes from city to city, and each city, he's just getting beat up, not physically at times, but sometimes he is getting beat up, but just mentally and verbally. I mean, it's hard, but he knows the grace of the continuing to believe because it's truth. So when the world comes at him, he's like, I don't care. So he just goes to the next city. He's not allowing the circumstance he's been called to do because he's continuing to believe. When you continue to believe, you open up the floodgates of the presence of God in your life. The manifestation, power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right. And you'll be able to walk in God's grace and love and mercy, and you'll go, man, and not in earthly wisdom. Too often, people will come up front, they'll get saved, they'll go back the next day, get sucker punch, and then they'll go, I'm going to sucker punch you now. And you're like, that's not how this works. And before you know it, what happens? There's repercussions to this. There's repercussions to those actions. You've got to do it God's way. God will stop. When someone sucker punches you with something, you need to take a step back. Lord, what am I supposed to do in this moment? I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this moment. I haven't read enough of your word. If I were you, I wouldn't do anything. I'd just hold your breath until you heard from the voice of God. When you believe, you receive the gift of salvation. When you continue to believe, you receive the gift of sanctification. You are continuing to be made more like Christ Jesus. Don't ever turn this positional grace into performance. See, that's the problem. We turn it into this performance grace.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's not what this is about. This isn't about perfectionism. Again, you're not going to be perfect, all right? Don't believe that we only have favor when we do something that is right.
That's right.
Goodness gracious.
Amen.
How often? My wife's the only one saying amen. You guys are awful right now. Don't believe that we only have favor when something we do is right. Gosh, if that's the case, my children, they've been kicked out a long time ago. Man, oh man. Do you know how many moments my wife and I, you're like, you're in the room and they're out of the room and you're just looking at each other and you're like. My oldest son's 18 now, right? But we started him in kindergarten when he was 6, so he turned 18 this July, so now he's a senior this year. And I was sitting on the couch a couple months ago, or actually a month ago, and I thought, my son's 18. I mean, he's that golden age of 18. When you turn 18, you're out of the house, you better do this, you know, one of those things. And when they're 18, technically, they can just be like, I'm out, I hate you, Dad! So I had that moment with Kate, and I looked at him, and I go, do you know you're 18? He goes, yeah. I owe all my children $5, by the way. If you guys didn't know this, I pay my kids $5 when I use them in a sermon. So today, I am using them. I looked at my son, I said, you're 18. I said, you know, you could leave. He goes, why would I do that? But you're 18, you know, like you could just go. You could be like, I'm out, peace. And he's like, I don't want to do that. But he also isn't like the guy who's like, I'm going to do that for a long time. I'm staying right here. No, we're projection. We're getting him ready for takeoff. Don't worry. We are moving him from liability category to asset category any day now. But it was interesting in that moment because I was like, you could just leave. But he doesn't want to. He's like, no, why would I want to leave? You guys are good to me. It's interesting. When you're in that pocket with God, you're in that pocket of grace and mercy, you continue to believe. When you've reached that moment of like, why would I leave?
Yes, that's right.
This is, I see life outside of this. I don't want to be a part of that. If some of you haven't reached that pinnacle moment of like, I would never, this is it. This is that pocket. This is the obedience that God, that James talks about with Elijah. When you're sitting in that pocket, now, again, I'm not talking about we're perfect. Oh, there's still moments, guys. Come on. But I am still, I'm saying there's a pocket of like, oh, God's good. Even Elijah had moments. Remember, he found himself in a cave, and God's like, what are you doing in the cave? Yeah. He's like, well, there's people trying to kill me. He's like, get out of the cave. It's interesting. It's a great story. I've preached this before. God didn't go in the cave. God don't go in caves. God called from him outside of the cave. God doesn't hide himself. God is there. He's in abundance. So it's really important. There are a lot of different churches with denominational names and stuff, but then there's the denominational names carry some doctrine, and I'm not here to bash churches. There are churches that teach certain doctrines that will actually cause you to never find the grace or the favor of God. It's an instance of perfection, or maybe it's an instance of they're just it's God. God's not only for you, but he's also against you. And it's like a constant work of religion to try to manifestate that awareness that, God, I'm here. So we call it spiritual jumping jacks at times. So that's why it's important to find a good Bible-believing church so that when circumstances come, you're not bound and you're trying to tread water, you know, doing this because you're bound. It's like, no. You need to be free to walk on the water of the circumstances that you have before you, because I'm telling you right now, you don't want to be bound by religious stinking thinking. So you can't have this notion that God is for me, but then he's also against me. So when a flat tire happens, it's not because you didn't read your Bible today. That's not how this works. God's not taking a tally and going, well, Derek, today, he only read one scripture instead of 10. So therefore, he will have one flat tire instead of two. That will teach him. No, it doesn't work like that. That's ridiculous. That's so dumb. So dumb. God isn't trying to teach you something based upon the circumstances of the sinful nature of this world. Now, in the sinful nature of this world, when you get a flat tire, what God is trying to teach you is that how to handle your emotions, how to handle the circumstances in faith and believing God through the flat tire. God got a flat tire. Well, you know what? I get to count it all joy because today I get to lean on my Heavenly Father to walk me through this process. Oh, God's going to show up. Oh, God, you know, I don't have the money to replace this tire for $150, $5,000 right now. But you know what? God, you know who has the key to the storehouse, and that's you. Lord, unlock that key to that storehouse and pour out blessing. I've actually seen the blessing come before the flat tire. Yeah. And too often people are like, Applebee's half off appetizers. And before you know it, you spent what you knew. Because how many times have you like, oh, someone blessed me with $100. It's so awesome. And then you get a flat tire or something happens. You're like, oh, my God. Well, that's where my $100 is going now, I guess. I am in the firm belief that when you get a Pentecostal handshake, meaning when someone handshakes you like this and all of a sudden you feel something between your hand and their hand and you have to just do this afterwards, that means that that money needs to be put in savings. It doesn't mean that, oh, beware, God is going to send something. God's not sending things. The earth begun to spin in the very beginning, and then we gave control over to the enemy. When we gave control over to the enemy, dominion over to him, what happened was is that sin began to reign on this earth, and everything was at fault. There was all sorts of bad things that took place. So then God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from the curse of the law, and that we can operate kingdom-mindedly now here on this earth. Until we meet him into the sky, all right? So there is this operation of kingdom-mindedness here on this earth. So it's important what church you go to because you need to know how to operate kingdom-mindedly with a faulty world, not a faulty world that God's in control of, and God's also in control of you. God has control, but he's not controlling. Okay? That's what's key about this. This will help you in understanding favor, understanding grace, and understanding that you don't have to be Abraham, Moses, Esther, Hannah to have the favor of God. So how do you receive grace? Faith. What is faith? Believing. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary has encountered this angel. And the angel is giving her instructions. She says, well, first off, the angel says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Yeah. She had a statement of faith. May your word be fulfilled. Yes. May it be fulfilled. I receive that word. I receive your word. May it be fulfilled. Now, believe isn't the head game, but it's a heart moment. Head belief says, I'll believe it when I see it. Heart belief says, I see it now and I'll see it then. Yeah. So let me say it again. Head belief is, I'll believe it when I see it. Heart belief, it says, I see it now and I'll see it then. We bring in earthly wisdom because Uncle Bob over here has promised you the world and you're like, yeah, whatever, Uncle Bob. You're like, okay. You'll tell Uncle Bob to his face, okay. And then when he's gone, you turn around and go, I'll believe it when I see it. That's a head game moment. The faith game is to just go, yes, I believe it. Now, in that illustration is not a great illustration because even in John chapter 20, verse 29, this is a moment that we believe when we don't even see. All right, but again, parallel that with Proverbs 3:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:5, where we can't lean on earthly wisdom and man's wisdom. So we have to be careful that in that illustration of me saying sure, Uncle Bob, and then we turn around and we're like, I'm going to have faith that Uncle Bob will provide everything that he said he's going to. Okay. Again, you're putting your trust and all reliance on God, not on Uncle Bob. The same way I always teach to some of you, and you get all bitter and weird about it, but it's the same reason why I tell you, don't play the lottery. Because the lottery is the poor man's tax, as we know, all right? And this is that thought of you get so fixated, the lottery can answer all of my problems. But yet, then you don't even give in offering. You're not even trusting in the Lord with your own wealth and finances. You're not giving him the ability to bless it. You find it better to buy however expensive a lottery ticket is and say, Lord, I put all my faith in $500 and some million that I might win. Oh, and then you don't win. You're like, well, I got next time. You don't realize the understanding of generosity, the understanding of God's blessing upon your house, and he's the protector. That's the faith moment. And I just spewed a lot out at you, and I didn't mean to go that direction, but let me go back to my message here. Chelsea, come on up. I love that Mary's response to the angel was, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel just left her. That's one of these beautiful statements. May your word to me just be fulfilled. I believe it. It's interesting if you go back up four verses. Mary's interaction with the angel is, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" Now, the word "know" is from, you'll see it in the Old Testament, and it means to lay with the husband, to lay with your wife, and it's to know them sexually and to have that intercourse and produce children, to know. So you'll see that she's asking a simple question. In her question of asking, it's not a disbelief or an unbelief. It's just a matter of fact. So she's asking a question. We know this because we can parallel it to John the Baptist's father, and we'll get to that in just a second, Zacharias. But I want you to see that you are okay to ask questions. You're okay, but you have to be careful that you're not asking questions from a position of doubt. It's from a position of faith that you ask questions. God, I'm asking, how am I going to conceive a child if I have not known a man? I'm not laid with a man. How will this take place? She wants the plan. She wants to just know. Now, if you skip down, you'll see in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." I think that's where he made the mistake, right? He threw his wife underneath the bus. But it's interesting. He's asking from a position of doubt. So as you continue to read, you'll see that Zacharias said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen?" That's a question of doubt. So Mary asked in faith, Zacharias asked in doubt. He didn't believe him. Mary believed, Zacharias doubted. Faith is believing in God. You're not going to have a perfect life if you have faith, all right? It's not this idea of perfect life. It's not happening. Let me explain to you. Zachariah, we know that he didn't have faith because then the angel said, because of this unbelief that you have, because of this doubt, the angel confirmed it. So those questions that he's asking was from a position of doubt, all right? And then because of that, there was consequences. I want you to realize that through faith, it does not mean that tomorrow is going to be perfect. When you have favor, see, favor is faith. Faith is grace. That when you see the parallel of it all, that you have the same favor, you have the same ability that Mary has, Hannah, all of these individuals throughout the entire word, you have the same favor. This is the grace that you find, that you pursue after, that you continue to believe. And as you continue to trust and believe in the Lord through all of the mishaps, you're going to see God take you through and sail you through all of these issues. And you're going to see that your life is in abundance, a life of abundance through continuing to believe. Immediately after the angel leaves, Mary had the task of telling people that she was pregnant and everyone knowing that she has not been with a man. She became an outcast. Even Joseph had the question of like, "I don't know if I'm going to marry this woman." She became an outcast in her faith immediately. She had to ride a donkey forever while pregnant, not knowing where she was going to land to actually give birth. On top of that, 33 years later, she's standing at the foot of the cross watching her 33-year-old son die innocently for everyone else's problems. And we have a problem with faith. And we have a problem with believing. That's why God found favor upon Mary. Because he knew her heart. That it wasn't a head game. That it was a positional heart moment. That Mary believed with all of her heart whatever the Lord was saying. She trusted in this. My prayer for all of us this Christmas season is that we find that grace that's in abundance. We operate through that grace, allowing the grace of God to teach us, to mature us, so that when we find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult, that they don't beat us down. We may be pressed on every side. We may be crushed, but we're not abandoned. You have God's glory resting upon you. You have the ability to continue to believe. Some of you need to exit from some of the things you're doing, because those things are weighing on you. Those things are taking you away from the believing that God can do it. Those things, they will just continue to just grab at you. They'll continue to speak to you. That's where you've got to shut down the voices. Devil, get behind me. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You need to be careful, because you are highly favored by God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we are highly favored. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we're not crushed and we're not abandoned. Lord, I thank you for all that you have, all that you're doing. Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, that it transcends our understanding. But God, it doesn't mean that I'm gonna just stop. God, I'm gonna continue to pursue after you, continue to stand in your presence. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can believe here this morning. Lord, that we can be highly favored just as Mary, as Abraham, as Jacob, as Daniel, as Hannah, as Esther, as Ruth. God, I thank you, Lord. Lord, that we walk in an understanding that is far greater than ours. We thank you for this. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? Do you want to stand up in faith and say, Lord, I believe in you. And then tomorrow, continue to believe. If that's you right now, I'd love for you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up right now. Everyone to stand to your feet. So there was a few hands that went up in this room. And it's important that you don't just walk out of here today. It is so important that you make that announcement verbally. This is impactful. This is a moment of faith when you step out in faith and you go, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I make you Lord over my life. So this is how we're going to do this morning. I actually want all of us to pray this out loud. And then at the end of service, if you raised your hand, I would love for you to go back to the prayer room. My left, your right, it's behind yours. The double doors, they'll be open. We have prayer workers back there that want to help you out, answer questions, give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible, give you some resources you don't have. Don't be afraid. These are the best people on the planet. But I would love for all of us right now to come in agreement and let's just pray together. So let's bow our heads and let's pray the prayer of salvation. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit I can't do this on my own. That I'm a sinner, but I believe that I am saved by your blood. And Lord, I love you. I receive this free gift today. And I will continue to believe tomorrow that your grace and mercy will overflow and take me from glory to glory to glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, guys, let's give a celebration praise.